So the date of this event is October 28, 2016. During the morning commute, this bus that you can see up there on the screen was driven by Manmeet Alishar Sharma. This bus had pulled into a bus stop. It had pulled in to pick up passengers in Maruka, at the south side of Brisbane. And a passenger, Anthony O'Donoghue, he stepped into this bus carrying a backpack. And in the backpack was a chemical bomb. He poured it on the driver, set it alight, and the front of the bus burst into flames. Tragically, Manmeet Sharma was killed in seconds. This is a tragic event, and it gets even worse. The fireball is escalating, consuming the bus, and there's 11 passengers on there. 11 people, including a mum with two young children, one of whom is a baby. And as the front of that bus bursts into flames and the bus fills with smoke, they are trapped. They're stuck at the back. The back door is shut and only the driver can open the bus door. Witnesses see the passengers banging on the back door, screaming, "Open the door!" And people are horrified. Everyone is running away from this fireball, except for Ayuk Nyok. He's a taxi driver, a refugee from the Sudan. He's in Maruka early that day for a haircut, and he sees what's happening. And as everyone else runs away from the bus, Ayuk runs towards it. He looks through the back doors and sees the people. He sees a mother holding her baby, people screaming, and as he retells the story, he says at this point his heart breaks. And so he smacks at that back door with his hand and nothing happens. He happens to be karate trained, so he kicks at the door, nothing. He kicks at it again. He gets on his best karate moves, he kicks it a third time, and at that point the door opens 5 inches, but it wants to close again, that's how it's designed. So he shoves his hand into the door, pulls it open, and it allows all the passengers to escape. Oh, what a hero. This fellow was rightly put forward for a bravery award by the Premier, and he was nominated for Australia of the Year last year. But when he was interviewed, Ayuk responded, he said, everyone can do that, actually. Don't know whether everyone can, but what the humility is it? Well, we call people like Ayuk Nyok a good Samaritan. And we use that term all the time. A good Samaritan leaves $10 notes to brighten someone's day. Over in America, with the Arctic weather they've been having, a good Samaritan pays for 70 homeless people to stay in a hotel. Another one, a good Samaritan helps a man with no shoes. These are lovely stories, good Samaritan stories. What do you think people hear when they hear the words good Samaritan? Well, based on how it's used in the newspapers, it means being a selfless helper. Maybe even helping someone that others ignore. The term comes from a story Jesus told. But is this the point? Is the point, be the Samaritan. Let love overcome fear. Make the world a better place. Well, this morning we're going to take a close look at this story Jesus told. And we're also going to look very briefly at that event that happened next in Luke's Gospel with Mary and Martha. Because together, they give us a picture of what it means to follow Jesus. But we are going to spend most of our time with the Good Samaritan. And we're going to see that Jesus is talking about something much bigger, much better than how the term is often used. Now, last week we started our series in Luke. We're looking at the way home. And if you missed last week, you can catch up to it on our church website. As we began looking at this part of Luke's Gospel, we've just hit the turning point in Luke's carefully researched record of Jesus' life. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He's set his face to the cross. He's set his face to a showdown with the religious leaders and the temple religion. And this is the context of everything that happens for this second half of Luke's Gospel. And this context matters as Jesus tells this story. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's sent out the 72 missionaries before him. They've told people the kingdom of God is near. And now Jesus goes into one of those towns where the news has been announced and a religious know-it-all gets in his face. Verse 25. So in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So this guy is asking about eternal life. He's asking about how he can be part of the kingdom of God. He's asking about what kind of person will be in God's kingdom as it comes near. Now, the Old Testament promises the righteous will have life forever under God's rule. And so this guy's asking, what have I got to do to get that? And Jesus responds with a question. Verse 26, "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And the legal expert answers, verse 27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." Now this answer comes straight from the Bible, straight from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And if you asked any Jewish person at that time, it's probably the answer you'd get. And Jesus says, well, you're correct. You do that and you'll have eternal life. Verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." And this prompts the legal expert to ask, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour? Who exactly am I meant to love?" Oh, we've got to notice who the players are in this game. See, this bloke is an expert in God's law. He's an official teacher of the ancient Jewish religion. He's high up in the temple religion. Because this expert in the law, now think about someone who is worthy of respect. Maybe someone deserving of an Australia Day award. He's one of them. One of the good guys. Him and his mates, they're the good guys. They're worthy of respect. And so when he asks, who's going to inherit the kingdom of God? He already knows the answer. It's me and good people like me. And so when he keeps talking to Jesus and asking Jesus questions, "Hey, Jesus, who is my neighbour?" he's not trying to learn from Jesus. He thinks he's the expert. He's not sitting at Jesus' feet. He's standing up to challenge Jesus. He's testing Jesus. He's trying to justify himself. He might call Jesus teacher, but he's treating Jesus like a student. But Jesus flips the table. Everything Jesus says, every time he answers with another question. He makes this bloke his student. And then finally, when Jesus answers, he answers with the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of what kind of person will inherit eternal life. In the story that Jesus tells, it begins with a person in desperate need. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Then he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." This guy is helpless and hopeless. But then it looks like help is on its way. Two men are on the road. Two good men. Two men like our religious expert. The priest and the Levite, and they are representatives of the temple religion. But they fail. Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now this story, it sounds a bit like one of those jokes, you know. A politician, a priest, and a police officer walk into a bar. This is a great setup for a joke, for a great story. And if you were listening to this story for the third time, you've got the first two people, you've got the priest, you've got the Levite. Who would you expect to be number three? Who would you expect the punchline to be? I reckon everyone listening to Jesus is expecting the third person to be the average person on the street. They're expecting the next person, the good guy, the hero, to be a regular Jewish person. What we're expecting is this story is about how the elites are corrupt. The elites are out of touch, but the little Aussie battler is a good bloke and saves the day. But that's not the story Jesus told. The next person is a Samaritan. What's a Samaritan? It's not another name for a do-gooder. In our language, if you say someone's a real Samaritan, it means they're a do-gooder, they're charitable, but not in Jesus' day. If you look back to Luke chapter 9, verse 54, the last time a Samaritan was mentioned by Luke and by Jesus, the disciples were snubbed in a Samaritan village, and they go, well, these guys don't want to talk to us. Can we rain down fire on them? This is extreme. They want to bomb the Samaritans back to the Stone Age. And so this person from a hated nation is walking down the road. But unlike the religious leaders, he helps and cares. He goes above and beyond the call of duty, caring for the half-dead man like his family. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus brings it home, verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What's Jesus' challenge to the expert? It's to go and live like someone who is in God's kingdom. Go and live like a Samaritan. What's the point of the story? Is the point to be a nice person? We all want to be the agiuknioks, the selfless heroes. Is that the point of Jesus' story? Why do you think Jesus made a Samaritan the one being a neighbour? Do you get the way that Jesus asked the question, who is the neighbour? You see, if the point of the story was that even our enemy is our neighbour, if the point of the story is God wants us to love across boundaries, across prejudices, if the point is love your enemy, which is what Jesus teaches, but if that was the point of this story, then he would have made the Samaritan the man in the ditch. The story would be, look, a Samaritan was beaten up by robbers, and the one being the neighbour would have been that good, average, everyday Jewish person who went across boundaries and barriers to show love. But that's not the story Jesus told. The big point isn't to help anyone in need despite your prejudices, though followers of Jesus will do this. Jesus said, love your enemies. And our stranger, who we have a bit of prejudice against, is not even our enemy. Well, we should love them. And in Jesus, God loves his enemies. It was while we were enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But why did Jesus make the Samaritan the one being a neighbour? It's because this story is much more confronting for the religious expert. What the story says is God's kingdom isn't just for you and your mates. God's kingdom isn't just for people you think are deserving. God's kingdom will overflow the borders of Israel. Jesus is saying to the religious expert that this Samaritan, this person you look down your nose at, this person you hate and detest, this Samaritan is more fit for the kingdom than self-proclaimed, self-justifying religious experts. See, the question isn't really, who is my neighbour? The question is, who will inherit eternal life? The question is, who will be in God's forever kingdom? And the answer is, it's not who this religious expert thinks. It's not going to be based on what this expert thinks. It's not going to be based on Jewishness. It's not going to be based on what you do. And this is because Jesus has set his face to the cross. And Jesus is going to die to bring forgiveness so that anyone, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, and that's us, we're that third category, we're even worse than the Samaritans, so that anyone can trust in him and have eternal life. When we turn into the book of Acts, which is the second part of Luke's story, he wrote both Acts and Luke. In Luke, Jesus sends out the 72 to the villages of Israel. But after his resurrection, Jesus sends his followers to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why does Jesus tell the Good Samaritan story? Because God's kingdom is for Samaritans. And this question of who's fit for the kingdom and what a disciple of Jesus looks like, that's what's at stake with this next event with Mary and Martha. This is the only time these sisters are mentioned by Luke, but we know from John's gospel that they're Lazarus's sisters. They're a family Jesus loves. And so Jesus comes to their hometown and stays with them. And when Jesus comes into their home, Martha is busy doing everything which society expected, everything a woman is meant to do to provide hospitality. Mary, on the other hand, sits to listen and learn from Jesus, and Martha is furious. Verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be done. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So there's two things about discipleship at stake here. First, is discipleship at its core about doing and serving, or is it about listening to Jesus? And second, there's a male-female thing going on here. Women weren't to sit and listen to a great teacher. Their role was in the kitchen. And so Martha wants Jesus to put Mary back in her place. But just like with the Good Samaritan, Jesus shows that God's kingdom kicks down the walls. God's kingdom overflows the boundaries of race and gender. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary shows us what true discipleship is. She shows us what life in God's kingdom is like. Unlike the religious expert who stands up and tries to make Jesus his student, Mary sits humbly and listens to Jesus as a student, as a disciple. In this story and this event, it's a picture of what is later written in Galatians 3, 28, there is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Who will inherit eternal life? That's the question. Who can be in God's kingdom? Anyone who's in Christ Jesus. Anyone who is united to him by faith. In Christ, God doesn't build walls. God's kingdom doesn't have strong borders. On the cross, Jesus karate kicks down the walls that divide, and when he sends his spirit, he opens the borders for all sorts of people to come into his kingdom. So the first question today is, will you inherit eternal life? God's kingdom is for anyone. You can receive Christ and his forgiveness. It doesn't matter if you're a good religious person or if you feel like you're on the outside with God. God's kingdom overflows whatever barriers or borders you think block you from him. And it's got nothing to do with you. You just have to sit at Jesus' feet, listen to him, trust in him. Will you inherit eternal life? And if you are trusting in Jesus, who is your neighbour? Would our church welcome a Samaritan? Part of the reason for black churches in America is it used to be that white Christians, yes, they believed that black people could be saved, but then they wouldn't have them in the same church building as themselves. Or if they allowed them in the building, you guys can sit up the back in the balcony. They wouldn't share a seat with someone who has a different skin colour, yet is someone that Jesus had welcomed. Now, maybe we wouldn't be as obvious as that, our racism may not be quite as stark as that, but do you genuinely welcome people who are different? They come from a different culture, a different side of the tracks. If we're going to be a church that is reaching our region with the good news of Jesus, we need to think about the barriers we put up. Now, these barriers, I think, are mainly subconscious. In our head, we know God saves all sorts of people. We read it in Psalm 67, didn't we? The teacher of the law should have realized that God is in the business of saving the nations, the peoples. May the peoples praise you. He should have been excited to hear about a Samaritan living in God's kingdom. In our heads, we know God is saving all sorts of people. In our hearts, we want everyone and anyone to hear the good news of Jesus and to trust in Jesus and to join us and grow in knowing in Jesus. But there's actually loads of little things we do which communicate that actually this place is just for people like me. Little things we do which communicate that Jesus isn't for people like you. It can be that less than warm welcome. What's your gut reaction when someone walks through the door and their clothes are a different style from you? Or their skin colour? What happens when that person moves next door? Do you think this is someone who needs Jesus? This is someone who is my neighbour? Or do you wonder, or maybe they're not really my neighbour? Coming back to the church context, our welcome, it's not just about a smile and a handshake. It might be those things which are normal for us in our culture, but for others they're really off-putting. The style of music we sing, the kind of clothes we wear. It might be, this is a recent one I heard about, the fact that we live by our calendars. We set appointments for things, and that's actually not how people maybe from a different culture work. Now, most of these things are not right or wrong. Doesn't really matter what style of clothes you wear, whether you use your calendar or you're a bit more, loosey-goosey with your time management. But it's our job to love our neighbour. That is right or wrong. If we feel comfortable, if we feel like insiders, it's our job to do everything we can to help others feel the same. Because the kingdom of God is that big. The Good Samaritan story, it's a story that inspires all sorts of amazing caring acts. It inspires people like Agiuk Niok to run into danger and to care for the weak and vulnerable. And that's a great thing to do. But the real message isn't just to inspire those acts of love and charity. No, the point of the story is that God's welcome is for anyone. And so the challenge isn't just to recognise that someone is a neighbour, but to tell those people the good news of Jesus so that they can become our brother and sister. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that the borders of your love overflow. We thank you for this because without your grace in Jesus, we would be outsiders to your love. Please help us to know this deeply so that we are able to love our neighbours who are currently far from you. Help us to be a church which is reaching our region and not just reaching those who are like us, but reaching across social barriers with the good news of Jesus. Thank you that in Christ, people who we normally wouldn't think of as neighbours can become our brothers and sisters. Please may this be seen in our church more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.